Greetings, everyone. Most of y'all know me. I'm living locally here, kind of, sort of. But anyway, before I even say anything, the two people had reminded me I'm speaking today, and I said, yeah, you're in for a real treat. No, but the treat we just heard. I really appreciate the talented musicians and singers. It wouldn't be the feast without that. So I'd like to have everybody acknowledge we have some really talented people, and they're making this feast awesome. Okay, good to know we're going to have rain. Thank you, Ben. We need it. And what was I going to say? I get off track real easy, but I have an excuse. I think I'm the oldest person here. So be it. God's not through with me. I put a title on it. Yeah, I can read it even there now. The simplicity that is in Christ. I chose that scripture because when you look at it, it kind of sort of don't make sense. And what I think I have come to understand, works just like Ben said it would, is to understand what it is we're supposed to know, you have to start defining words, ensure that the definition fits the context, and if it's what we're supposed to know, you're going to find further proof. Reproof is what that evidence in that one scripture, which is on my list here. But anyway, so I can start out reading it, or y'all can read it, but I can read too. I learned a couple years ago. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, King James authorized his version of the Bible, and I use it because, you know, I have a concordance to go with it. So that kind of sounds like the simplicity that is in Christ is going to corrupt our minds. No, I don't think so. I said it should say corrupted away from. So looking at the definition of the word from, it does say away. But we can do a little better. If you look at the definition of simplicity, oh, that's not on here, but I can tell you what it is. The word is haplotis in the Greek, and the first definition is singleness. I underlined it on the outline, but that's fine. This is the scriptures, and that's all I need. So the singleness that is in Christ makes more sense than the simplicity, which is one of the definitions of haplotis. But so the singleness that is in Christ, he's the only one sitting at the right-hand side of God the Father, as far as I know. John 3:13 says, what happened here? Well, that's all right. John 3:13 says, no man has ascended to heaven but the Son of Man who came down from heaven. And in Acts 2:38, I got that one on here, but if you go to verse 2:34 before that, plainly says that David is still in the grave and he has not gone to heaven. So he's singly the only one sitting at the right-hand side of God the Father. So the singleness that is in Christ, it covers a few areas, and y'all probably have things you could add to this later on if you want to, but I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's only in one scripture. I think it shouldn't be there because we're supposed to be baptized in Jesus Christ's name only. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Says the same thing in 2:38 and the verse before that, 2:34, chapter 2, verse 34, lets us know that David's not in heaven. Okay. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that was the first one. I got an excuse. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. He is not right. There's not three deities in the godly family or the God's family. This Holy Spirit is not a third person. I think we all know that. But King James thought it would be best if we followed what he thinks. So, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ only. Acts 10:48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Okay, we know there's only one Lord. The English people call everybody that found favor with the king or the queen or whoever a Lord. No, they're not a Lord. There's only one. So, baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed they him to tarry certain days. This last verse, 19, Acts 19, verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's one of the singlenesses that is in Jesus Christ only, single only, baptized in his name only. And I know people that are doing that now. 28:19, I really think doesn't belong there. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Nope. It could be compared to 1 John 5:7, which I think you all know was put in the Bible of 500-something A.D. by a monk named Erastus or something. It don't belong there, but it's there. Things that might should be in the Bible didn't get put in there, and things that don't belong were put in there, but we know who's in charge. I think we've got enough in the Bible as we know it to ensure that if we live by every word of it, we've got a reward coming someday. So, that it's talking about a commission there in Acts 28:19 to make disciples. I haven't made any yet, but someone was talking yesterday. If we plant seeds in someone's head, they're going to take root and grow if that be God the Father's will, because he's the one that's doing the calling. So Romans chapter 1, verse 5, the first four verses are talking about our Savior. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So grace is easily defined with one word. It's favor. And we know what we need to do to find favor with our Father. That word apostleship is the author of Romans telling us we have the same commission as him. That is the definition of apostole or apostoli or however you want to pronounce it. We have that commission to make other disciples. And I'm looking at a whole bunch of disciples right now, and that's why I'm here, because when they came to St. George in 2016, I was going through feastgoer.org, where am I going to keep the feast? At St. George, that ain't far from home. Discipleship Church of God, them people must know something about us all being disciples. Anybody here not a disciple? I haven't received a certificate like I've graduated and I got a master's degree and there's only one master, and we're going to cover him here in a minute. Blank. Here we go. There's other scriptures in Romans chapter 1 that people say is mostly talking about the world. I think it goes a little bit deeper than that, and I'll get to one. I don't know how. I need to see a clock, because if I go over time, I'll get in trouble. No, y'all will fall asleep. But there's things that I think if you go to defining words, you're going to see that King James picked the wrong definition often. So anyway, the next thing I want to point out is we have only one priest at this time. There are going to be 144,000 more judges and priests. The final book of the Bible plainly spells that out. But at this point in time, we have one priest. He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, King of Righteousness. He's the one who puts out the orders. He's the one in charge. For he testifies, Hebrews 7:17, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Says it four or five times in the Old Testament. The only mention of Melchizedek in the New Testament is in the book of Hebrews. Nobody else talked about him. I don't know why that is, but we know who he is. He's eternal. He's the high priest. And he's going to be joined with some other ones, judges and priests. The Levitical priesthood, they were judges and priests too. Those sanctuary cities didn't mean you go and they were going to protect you like, you know, say Philadelphia, Los Angeles, or Chicago and what have you. Yeah, they're sanctuaries for criminals. But no, the judges would decide that this dude's axe head come off because he loosened it up knowing it was going to hit his neighbor there that he had contention with. We don't know, but by the testimony of two or more witnesses, you can figure these things out. So, Like I said, in Hebrews, the only place it talks about Melchizedek. There's six or eight scriptures in the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis 29, I think it is, where Abram gave one-tenth of the spoils to the priest, Melchizedek. But if you read that scripture, it kind of looks like he's the priest and the king. Well, yeah, he is, when you consider that the two are one. And this is something I can't rightly divide just yet. The Father and the Son, the two are one. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. When you've seen the Father yet, you can't look at him without getting smoked, burned up. But anyway, the two are one. So he is forever. It says it in the Psalms and a few other scriptures. And we're in training as disciples to be judges and priests. And that's to come later. All right. By the testimony of two or more witnesses, a matter is established. And I really believe that applies to verses in the Bible, too. You can't make a doctrine based on one scripture. If it's something that we're supposed to know and do and abide by, you're going to find at least one more verse as a proof, reproof, that comes from 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, instruction and or correction and instruction in righteousness. So reproof means evidence. Well, I like to say further proof. And I've seen some pretty devastating doctrines based on one scripture alone. I might get off track a little bit here, but if you consider Matthew 16, where our Savior asked the disciples, who do these people say I am? Well, some say you're Elijah, some say that you're John the Baptist. Well, who do you say I am? Well, the first one to answer was Simon Barjona, so that makes him chief apostle. But he says, rightly you have said, Simon, but you are the little rock, Peter, or it, which is defined as a little rock or a piece of the rock, but on this rock will I build my church. And we all know that. And the Catholic Church says Peter was the first pope and what have you. I think it was Simon Magus, the other Simon. And sadly, based on that false information, there was a pretty large organization that ended up saying, well, the one thing the Catholic Church had right, this was in the 60s when I was a kid, and I remember this coming from this one person multiple times. The one thing the Catholic Church had right was government from the top down. That is correct, but the top is not any individual man. We know who is the head of the church. He's the spiritual head of a spiritual body, and the rest of us are, at this point in time, still disciples. But this person made the statement that every era of the church had a chief apostle. I'm the apostle of the Philadelphia era. No, those seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 existed at the same time. They weren't eras. Every one of them had one thing in common. To him who overcomes, will I grant to sit with me at my throne. So we have that to do too. But there was no chief apostle. Apostle simply means messenger. Okay, well, yeah, I meant to mention this. Back in, as far as the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood was officially done away with when God voices his displeasure with the Levites. They were supposed to be the messengers of the law, but instead they were partial in the law and caused people to stumble at the law. That's in Malachi 2, verse 7. That's the very last chapter or book in the Old Testament. It's pretty full of good information to know, and it leads into what we see in the New Testament. And Hebrews 7 does also talk about seeing how there was a change in the priesthood. It made it necessary for the change in the law, for a change in the law. I think it's verse 13. So if you start at the beginning of that chapter, you'll see it's talking about Levi was tithing even when he was still in his father's loins. And so it's talking about tithing, and there was a change in the law of tithing. Some people have argued and said, no, is it in the law of the priesthood? That wasn't a law. It was an appointment, if you want. And Levi, his descendants, they blew it. They were partial in the law. It's no different than Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were doing things for favors and They even took the Ark of the Covenant, and that was going to deter the Philistines or whoever they're fighting. Didn't work. And they got killed. And you know the story about the Ark. Didn't show back up in, what was that city? I can't remember. Anyway, when it did come back, regardless, Eli fell over backwards, and he was the last of the Aaronic Levitical priesthood. So, and then Samuel was the next, and he had sons kind of sort of the same. The men of Israel went to him when he was old. He says, they told him, your sons don't walk the paths that you walk. We want a king. And Samuel was pretty distraught, and God told him, they're going to get what they asked for. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They have rejected me. Well, that's the history of God's creation. When it comes to us created beings, we've all rejected him. Finally, a handful of few are waking up, and we're trying to get our act together. So anyway, in Christ's time, who was sitting in Moses' seat? It wasn't the Levitical priesthood. It was the Pharisees. Now, they didn't do too good either. All right, by the testimony of two or more witnesses, a matter is established, and I believe that there's plenty of scriptures as proof of that, but 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1, this is the third time I am coming to you, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. My brother, he was called to jury duty one time, and he really didn't want to go, and it was a trial that would have convicted someone, probably, possibly even the death penalty. And he said, yeah, I'd like to be on the jury. The prosecution is going to have at least two witnesses, right? Otherwise, you know, I can't convict somebody without the testimony of at least two witnesses. Is what do you call it? Some kind of evidence. No, that ain't going to get it. You have to have two witnesses, or no, I can't convict anyone. So he got off jury duty. But that's the way it is. A person wasn't punished in Israel without at least two witnesses. By the testimony of one, don't work. All right, I'd mentioned this all, and now I'd even quoted it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, which I think is further proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So when you look at that word reproof, or it's elegchos in the Strong's dictionary, it's proof, conviction, evidence, reproof. I like to say further proof. And I really believe, if it's what we're supposed to know, we'll find probably more than two scriptural testimonies to that fact. The reason I have Matthew 28:18 here, that's another one that you need to define words. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That word power is a synonym for authority, which exousia is the Greek word for authority. Well, there's another scripture on down the line that talks about our Savior coming and doing away with all rule, all authority and power. Authority and power. That power is dunamis. It's not the same as exousia. And so that's why I say, you know, if you want to understand what it is, we're supposed to understand, define words, ensure that they fit the context, and you're going to find further proof. All power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. He's the authoritarian, and no man is, and we got scriptures as proof of that. So I've got 1 Corinthians 12:27 here. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Somehow or another, some organizations, when they go to the next verse, 1 Corinthians 12:28, and they go along with Ephesians 4:11, God has placed those members in the body as it has pleased him. First apostles. Well, that's the top link of the chain of command, right? No, I don't think so. The first thing our Savior did to get the New Testament church started is he appointed 10 apostles, and their name there in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. He sent them out. Apostello is the word for sent out. An apostle is a messenger sent out by the one of authority or in authority. So you have these 10, they're named, and then when you get to chapter 11, they're called disciples. I guess they were demoted from that title, but you go to Luke chapter 10, verse 1, doesn't name them, but it says, and 70 others also he, apostle, sent out ahead of him, two by two, there's your two witnesses, or by the testimony of two or more. He sent them out ahead of them and gave them the gift of casting out demons, laying hands on the sick, and they'd be healed. And the people, wow, who'd you say was coming? Yeah, we want to be here when that person shows up. Yeah, they're saying you ain't seen nothing yet. So one other thing that I think is the singleness that is in Christ, and this has caused a little bit of, not disunity, but argument, and everything on a phone hookup I was on, but I said, I'm not going to call myself a teacher. But no, you can teach. No, I can't. I don't have a degree yet. I'm still a disciple. When I graduate, we'll talk about it. But if you understand Matthew 23, 8 and 10 plainly says we're not to be called teachers. But before that, he's talking about who the Pharisees. You don't have much good to say about him. He calls them hypocrites at least 7 times in that chapter. And this is the kind of people they are. They loved the greetings, Rabbi, Rabbi, in the marketplace. And they loved the high seats in the synagogue and on the feast days. Verse 8, but be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren. So if you look at the definition for the word master, it's kathegetes in the Greek. I don't remember the number, but its definition is teacher or guide. For one is your master, and you are all brethren. You're all disciples, too. Well, he's the only one that ever walked face the earth that has full understanding. He's definitely qualified to teach. He has a master's degree. I don't know anybody that has full understanding. God's going to give each and every one of us a little bit, and he wants us to put our heads together and share it with each other. And we're doing that here now. Lord, I have to offer, I hope it's helpful. And I'm looking forward to hearing from what y'all can inform me about, because we don't all study the same things. I've been labeled as a rebel because I started seeing things I couldn't accept. And I can't be a part of this group. And I talked to a person yesterday. I don't know if he's out there. I can't remember his name. It doesn't matter. The memory's the third or fourth thing to go. I don't remember what's first. Come on, y'all. I'm trying to do my best. No, you're going to be old too someday. But there's several in his area that he can fellowship with on the Sabbath. And you know, I'm a kind of out there in the spiritual wilderness. My Sabbath from about 2014 on was phone conference. And that is not one stone left upon another either. And that deal about, you know, I don't think any of us are qualified to teach yet. We're working at it. When we graduate, we're going to be there. But be ye not called rabbi, verse 10, neither be ye called masters. Don't even call yourself that. No, we're not going to be calling, we're not a part of the Jewish synagogues. No, we're not rabbis. Well, don't call yourself a master either. And he's talking to the disciples. They'd been with him for how many years at that point in time? They spent 3.5 years with him. If anybody's qualified to teach, they're way ahead of us or me. So anyway, I'm not going to call myself any of those names. The only title I'm going to wear is disciple. So we know who the only teacher is. And he told his disciples he was going to go back to the Father. Oh, a couple of them want to go with him. Oh, no, not yet. Are you able to partake of the cup I'm going to partake of? Oh, yeah, I'll be right there with you. Cock-a-doodle-doo. You know the rest of that story. He was denied 3 times by Peter. And it was devastating. But we wouldn't have done any different. They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. They were given certain gifts, I feel certain, where they could lay hands on the sick, cast out demons. I ain't never done that. I've seen some. I told this one person, I'm not even talking to you, I'm talking to a demon. No, he's got more than one. Anyway, so as further proof of this, he's going back to the Father, and then he tells us in John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. That remembrance is a pretty good study if you want to do it. I appreciated that person's Bible study yesterday where he was talking about we use 5 to 10% of our brain, some of us less. And we got plenty of storage capacity. You got it. Everything you've ever saw, heard, smelled, phrases, certain songs, this and that, and there is going to trigger a memory and bring it to the forefront of your mind. And it can go way back. I can remember things from when I was 2 years old. And then I can forget things that I learned yesterday. But it's all in your head. And we have enough brain capacity for everything God wants us to know. And when the time comes, we're going to use it. Our Savior told his disciples, take no thought for what you will say. I will give you what to say. Well, he's giving it to us here and now. He gave us some yesterday, and he's going to keep giving it to us. It's going in our mind. And when the time comes that we need it, it's going to be there. I really believe that, especially those that are going to be delivered up to be afflicted. There's going to be some of us. I think you read about them in Revelation 20, verse 4, of course, in Revelation 12, too. Those that had the testimony but didn't escape, it's going to happen to some people. So be it. We know who's in charge. Okay, 15:26 is saying more or less the same, just a little bit different wording. Then you go to 1 John 2:20. He wrote these things decades after the first three gospel accounts. He fills in a lot of blanks. You're going to find things in the book of John before he ever wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John that did not don't contradict Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They just give you a little bit more detail. And this is something I stumbled on. And I think I understand these things. That's what I was going to say when I got up here. I'm going to share with you what I think I understand. But you know what? There's a chance I'm wrong on some things. I don't think it's going to be major. Could be. But here's the deal. James 5:19 and 20 says, if a brother has erred and you convert him, in other words, show him his error and it changes him, you not only save him, you cover a multitude of sins. Because if I'm up here right here and now in front of all of y'all telling you something that I don't have correct, I want you to come to me and tell me. And, you know, and then I'm going to thank God first, and I'll thank you personally. I really will. All right, 1 John 2:20, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Well, we will know all things. That unction, it's another word for an anointing. So you're probably familiar with all these verses, y'all, but I put them together to as further proof of this is what we're supposed to know. We do have a teacher still. He's sitting at the right-hand side of God the Father. And I'll guarantee you, he can, just like Satan is the prince of the airwaves and can put wrong thoughts into people's head, don't think that the Holy Spirit can't put the right thoughts in your head. And that's what our Savior told Peter. That didn't come from you. That came from the Father or from the Holy Spirit. So 1 John 2:27. And that is our teacher, the Holy Spirit. And this is proof right here. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. It's no different than our Savior saying, well, if you've seen me, you see the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. It's going to be that way with all of us. He will dwell in us and walk in us with his Spirit. But we got to be walking the walk that Jesus Christ walked. He set the supreme example for all. He made himself of no reputation. He could have been an apostle. Yeah, he was. He was the chief messenger for God Almighty. He could have been an evangelist even. And better than just a deacon. Just a deacon? I've heard that come from those who are trying to show us the difference between the ministry and the laity. Laity is a word found nowhere in the Bible. I think I know where it comes from. But regardless, we're brethren. We're disciples. The ministry is all of us. All of us. We're all supposed to serve. Diakone means servant. The greatest who is among you when the apostles were, or disciples were, arguing on who is the greatest. The greatest is he who serves. And serving is a big, big one in the Bible. It's emphasized over and over and over again. I think the last scriptures I'll use is definite, bomb-proof proof that we're supposed to be servants. All right. There's probably other things that could be referenced as to the singleness that's in our Savior. I've covered a few of them. Well, his is the only sacrifice that can take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats won't do it. So, I hope y'all found that helpful, but those people that I was talking to yesterday, they won't fellowship with some of the people there because they don't understand 1 Corinthians 14. I said, really? You do know what that says. That was the format of our phone hookup. And we called it orderly worship. And so I have verse 26 in there for starters. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Edifying is building. An edifice is a building. Lifting up. Let's lift each other up. Let's share with each other what we think we understand. And we'll put our heads together. And you know what? It's going to come out what it is God wants us to know. I really believe that. So I guess he put the whole thing. Well, anyway, it says, we know that speaking in tongues, I think speaking in tongues is not the gift of being given different tongues. Well, there is the gift of tongues. If you can speak more than one language, you're gifted. But there in Pentecost, Peter, James, John, those who were speaking, they weren't speaking 12, 14 languages at a time. The miracle was in the hearing. Every one of those people heard it in his own language. How can that be? They heard it in their native language. You know where they were natives of? They were natives from all these other places, but they were the lost sheep of Israel. They were there on Pentecost. And in Matthew 10:6 and 15:24, our Savior told them, I'm sending you to the lost sheep of Israel. The northern 10 tribes was conquered by, I think, the Assyrians, Assyria, and scattered like 150 years before Judah went into captivity for 70 years. And so they were brought there together, all with one accord in one place on the day of Pentecost. And the ones who were thinking, were these people, had they drunk new wine or what? It was all gibberish to them. Well, you know why that is? The Holy Spirit wouldn't interpreting it for them. Aren't these men Galileans? Yeah, they were. And they were probably talking that language, but those of the lost tribes, the lost Israel, the lost sheep, from wherever they were born, that's the language they learned. If you've been there for like 10 or 12 generations, you're not going to be speaking Hebrew or whatever you spoke before your forefathers were scattered. So I think that's the miracle. But anyway, you got to have an interpreter for somebody who speaks a different language, or otherwise he'd be quiet. Verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three, let the others judge. Diakrino, judge, discern. Is this your understanding also? If not, let's put our heads together and figure out what it is we're supposed to know here. What's a prophet? Is that somebody who foretells the future? Well, yeah, kind of, sort of, if he's inspired to do that. But prophetes in the Greek and prophet, whatever, prophetua, I think the Greek, and prophetes in Hebrew, I don't know. They both have the same definition, that someone who speaks by inspiration. Who inspired them? I think we know that. Let them speak two or three. It ain't a one-man show. For years, I sat there listening to one person. He was benevolent in allowing the fourth Sabbath of the month to go to one of those elders or maybe even a deacon. So he talked three times. This one person that used to be with us, I said, why are you still even here with this group? You know, you're being fed garbage, more or less. And well, at least when I get to speak, I'm hoping I can, you know, share with people what I understand. I said, okay, let's see. You speak one time for every 27 times he speaks, because he had two elders and three deacons that all speak. So you divide that six into, I come up with the math in my head. I can't do it right now. But for every 27 times this person was filling people full of false knowledge, he would speak one time. I said, well, I don't think you're doing much good. So, you know, the odds aren't in your favor. So, anyway, verse 30. No, yeah, that's a good one. Did you put extra scriptures in here? What's his name? Oh, well, Benjamin. Thank you. So anyway, but it says, yea, all may prophesy. All. Every disciple. Everyone gathered together. You have something to offer. Bring it on. You're a part of this. And if you want to get up there and sing with them, that would be wonderful too. Because you know what? I spent a little time in Kenya. And those people didn't all have Bibles. They couldn't afford them. If they had one, somebody else took it home after Sabbath services. And they get it back the next week. But what they understand about certain things, they got it in the songs they sing. Sometimes there's, I was there in 2013 for the Feast of Tabernacles. Sometimes there's song services lasted longer than most people's messages. And they really get into it. But they're singing words that come from the Bible. Every one of them songs is written based on the scripture. And I'm going to tell you what. I told the person I went with, if something happens, we don't get back from here, I'm not going to gripe about it. And Benjamin talked about what's going on there in that one African country. Yeah, it's going on in quite a few others. And I'm still in contact with four or five Kenyans that have their own little groups or out in the villages. And this one, Ezekiel in particular, I told him he needed to hook up with these other two, that there were people that I really felt close to during the Feast of Tabernacles. I kind of felt uncomfortable that me and this guy sit up there by ourselves in front of all them. I finally got up and sat on the front row with those my brethren there. And I'm going to tell you what, those people are so humble. If you ever spend any time in a country like that, you'll come back here and you'll never gripe again. You just don't know how good we got it here. So anyway, I support three groups there that they're out in the country. They raise their own food. Ezekiel has a field that he raises corn and vegetables in and all, and the people help him. He took in this one widow. A lot of the men in Kenya have died because of malaria. A simple 60-cent, it's something that it will kill malaria and a bunch of other stuff, but they don't have it. So this widow, he set her up in a business. He bought her a sewing machine, and she sells clothes and everything. It all goes to the overall benefit of the community, and it's kind of like in Acts when everybody brought their stuff together, and who was it? Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah, we gave you the full price we sold. No, you didn't have to lie about it. They didn't go too good for them, did it? But anyway, they all contribute. And that's not communism. It's having something in common. We all have the same goal. And we need each other to help us get there. Everybody has input. Let yea, all may prophesy. You don't have to call a meeting or anything. But if you want to sit down and tell each other what it is you're learning, I know you're studying God's Word. Well, what I'm trying to show you or promote here, you go to defining words, make sure they fit in the context, and you're going to find out this is what we need to know. And it works for me. And so that 1 Corinthians 26 through 40 is the only example I've seen of how they got together and worshiped together, Bible studies or services, what have you. And they did it in houses. They didn't have a church building. The building ain't nothing. The church is the individual called out ones. Living stones. It ain't limestones, what have you. I'll prove that here in a little while. But anyway, I do encourage everybody to contribute whatever you have to. The feast goes like, these are the best feasts I've ever been to. You got people cooking and everything. They're putting their life into serving, and it's all about serving. There's scriptures that prove that. Matthew 24:46, blessed is that servant whom when his master returns he shall find so doing. Doing what? We'll read chapter 25. That came up in one of the Bible studies. You know, the way it works out at every feast, before it's over with, just about everything that I'm covering or what others are covering, it gets covered in the other messages. They always come together for a complete, you know, full meal deal. It's a spiritual feast too. So anyway, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. If anything seems to be confusing in the Bible, like one scripture contradicts another, it's been altered or added, you'll see a word in there in italics, don't belong. I'll give you an example of that real quick. Colossians 2:16-17, let no man judge you. You know, there's a whole lot more scriptures on judging because we are going to be judges. I'm not sure what priestly duties are and whether I'll have to qualify or maybe I'm going to be a door opener or something or maybe a guest at the wedding. I don't know. There's a lot we don't know yet. We're going to know. We're going to learn together. I think the two witnesses will fill in a lot of details, but no guarantee that I'll be a part of those that escape. But Colossians 2:16-17, let no man, no single individual judge you in meat, drink, holy days, the Sabbath, new moons. These are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. No, is don't belong. It don't. But the body of Christ, the body judges. It's a collective effort. Or something to happen here where we had to make a decision. Matt's not going to jump up or Ben, hey, I'm in charge here. Not, what was that guy when Reagan got shot? He was in charge. No, he wasn't. Never heard from again. But no, it's a collective effort. We put our heads together, and you know we're going to grow together if we do that. Let your women keep silence in the church. I didn't want that in there. Benjamin? No, that's all right. Malachi 3:16-18. Well, that was one of the examples. Before I get to Malachi chapter 3:16-18, there's parts of Malachi that you can make a whole lot on as to why there's no longer a Levitical priesthood, as to why Judaism is as it is. And I think I know who they are. They're named in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, I really believe, in John 8:44. But another one is, if you do a word search on the word rule, every scripture talking about how our Savior is going to rule, the word is poimeno. It means to feed, to tend as a shepherd. Yeah, he's going to take that rod of iron, and he's going to beat them sheep till they eat. And you don't get no dessert, don't. No, that's, you know, people make a big deal out of that rod of iron. It's just to snag the sheep back from harm, to keep them eating something, or to pick up a baby that was born, can't find its mother. You know, if you touch a sheep and she comes, it can be a black sheep, even though her baby was a white one, and she'll smell it. If her scent is not on the sheep, on the baby, she won't take it. So that's what they used that shepherd's hook for, was to take it without putting their scent on it and put it over there by the mother. And when she smelled it, yeah, that's my baby. I thought you were white. No, I thought you were black. No, we're sheep, but that's better than being a goat. Anyway, I think it's 1 Timothy 2:17. The elder that rules well is worthy of double honor. Rule, he's in charge. No, that's prostemi in the Greek, and it means to maintain. Maintain what? Maintain the oversight. Watch over the flock. Compare it with 1 Peter 5. He addresses the elders in that chapter, and he says, who myself am an elder? What? I thought you was an apostle. He didn't get demoted. He's an elder. It's an age thing. 22-year-old kids indoctrinated and sent out as lords over God's heritage was a recipe for disaster. So he says to watch over the flock, not as lords over God's heritage, but as examples. If you're going to be a leader or a guide or whatever, I choose guide. Set an example. A guide will point you in the right direction. He'll walk with you. He ain't going to get out in the front. Come on, follow me. No, John 10:27, Savior says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Yep, I follow them. I don't follow any man. I want to hear what anybody has to say, but it's up to me to prove or disprove what you're saying. If I don't agree, we're going to talk about it. If you don't agree with what I'm saying, we can talk about it. And that's the way it has to be. The one in Hebrews 13:17, all decisions of the person took it upon himself. You have to obey them that have the rule over you. Well, the word for obey right there tells you it's not, you know, blind obedience. That's like number 11 out of about 14 different definitions of that one five-letter word, six-letter word, pietho, P-I-E-T-H-O. It says be friends with, be in agreement with. And I can't remember all the rest, but it's not blind obedience. For they watch for your souls or something like that. No, the only thing you can compare it to is verse 7 of the same chapter, Hebrews 13. It says, remember them. I think, and the word for rule there is hagiomai, and I can't put a definition, that's a definition about this long, or this long, a paragraph. And hegemony or hegemony or whatever is what that word or the English word is based on, I feel certain. But I feel it's more towards obeying the physical government. I mean, they watch after our souls. They protect us. We have law, firemen, what have you. No, I would obey. No, I want to obey. I'll obey God before I'll obey a man. I think Peter let him know that's the way that works. But then the final one is in 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then comes in when our Savior comes to deliver up the kingdom to our Father. First thing he's going to do, he will put down all rule, all authority and power. Authority and power. The word for rule there is archy, which is defined as first or chief in time, place, order, or rank. In other words, rank and file, a chain of command. He's going to put it down. He's going to put down all exousia, authority, and dunamis, power, is signs and wonders. And he's going to put down those lying signs and wonders that if we don't have a love of the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, those who didn't receive the love of the truth will be deceived. The deceivableness of the unrighteous because they receive not the love of the truth. Well, if you love the truth, you're going to be doing some digging. And it ain't deep digging. It's right there on the surface when you go to defining words. That's why I'm making a point. Definitions are a must. So that's the final say. He's going to put that all down. It ain't him. He has all authority. He's the ruler. He's going to feed the sheep. He's going to tend as a shepherd. That's his rule, and that's what he expects of those who are going to be with him. And you know, I'm not hearing that in these other places. In fact, I have read it. I used to go on the journal and see what's going on in the world because they're not in the church. But they'll say, some of them would say, even if we're wrong, don't worry about it. God's going to straighten it out. Yeah, he is going to straighten it out. You're going to have to stand before him and try to do some explaining. It ain't going to be pretty. So these are things, when you go to defining words, it becomes evident that, you know, some of the things we were taught was wrong. And in the event, like I said, this is what I think I understand. If I'm wrong, I'm wanting you to tell me. Well, it ain't going to be an argument. I will humbly say thank you. So Romans 1:28, in that chapter, most people say that's about the world. I think it applies to the church too. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in knowledge, they're given over to a reprobate mind. They leave him out of the picture because, you know, I'm in charge here. You have to obey the ministry. I was even told that I had to obey a minister's wife when we disagreed on something. I said, really? Can you give me some scriptural proof of that? He brought me three scriptures, and the only one of them said anything about women. It was the presbyteros. Older women are presbyteros too, which is the definition of elder. Elder is older. It says, let the older women keep the younger ones occupied so they don't have time to go around gossiping. They're presbyteros too. They're elders too, and they have something to offer. Everybody does. Whether it be singing, whether rambling on like I'm doing here. Hope you're getting something from this. Or whatever you have to offer. They're all spiritual gifts, and they're all for the benefit of the body. I pray every day that my life benefits others. Otherwise, I have no life. A good verse to take to heart and practice, Matthew 21:22. And all things whatsoever you shall ask for in prayer, comma, believing, comma, you shall receive. Ask for the right things. Ask for understanding. Ask for understanding before you ever open the Bible, and you'll be surprised. You probably all do that. This might be nothing new to you, but it's what I think I understand. I've been by myself for about 13 years or so, other than phone conferences and other than going to other feast sites and all. I'll go to a discipleship feast site every chance I get, unless they get too far from home. Well, the only reason I didn't come for a couple of years is because I got livestock again, and I used to leave them and count on neighbors to, you know, top off the water trough every day. Can you do that? And I come back to a bone dry water trough. Or one time I come back to something was missing. Well, had three fruit trees die when I went to my daughter's wedding in Texas in the spring, and I just transplanted some trees in the front that weren't growing too good. They grow better on the northern exposure because the ground stays cold longer and it won't start putting out buds and everything until the soil temperature gets right. Well, I had two water hoses stretched out, and I said, okay, here's how it is. This is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Leave the hose right there, and when you come back, you go 2 or 3 days later, you go 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Leave it there. And then the same way with the second water hose. Well, I come back, the hose was all twisted up, and three peach trees that I'd planted were dead. And I paid that young person well. But regardless, that's the way things go. So, anyway, if I got a little bit more time, I could talk for hours, y'all. I don't get to talk very often. I've noticed when I do get to talk, people's ears start getting down around their shoulders. I didn't figure out what that's all about. But Malachi 3, verses 16 through 18 is talking about us. You don't even have to define these, and you know what's talking about us. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Is that book of remembrance possibly the book of Acts? I think we're all in the book of life. I know we are. Any work that God has started, he's going to complete it, whatever it takes. Good chance that some of these acts might be such that some of us are in the book. It won't be me, I don't think. Unless they're talking about some gravelly voiced old hick, but that's the way it is. Verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serves him. What kind of jewels are we talking about? Jewel stones. The spiritual temple, the New Jerusalem's not built out of limestone, sandstone, or igneous rock, whatever that is. Where's that scientist? Igneous rock is some kind of rock, but it ain't temple rock. It's jewel stones, pearly gates, and what have you. His own son. We're all sons of God. We are. We're created in his image. Do we serve him? Oh, there's a big emphasis on that. In serving others, are we serving him? Everybody that's got a part in this is serving all of us. You might not want to consider this as a service, but it's about all I got to offer. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. Discern is another word for judge or determine. Return from what? One of the first things I looked into when I started doing my own Bible studies, I used to use a big old thick concordance that I needed a magnifying glass and glasses to read the definitions of words. My brother fixed me up with a pretty good Bible study program that I can enlarge the print. I choose not to wear glasses if I don't have to. And it makes it real easy. Well, when you start defining words, wow. I tried to remember some of the things I'd heard in sermons. And the person I was listening to, I was guilty of being the follower of a man. And I look it up by the terms he used, the words he used, and it ain't there. It ain't there. So you couldn't find it. And I forgot everything he said, or I tried to. Yeah, that's another thing about remembrance, real quick. Everything we've ever seen is in our head. I really believe that out of mercy and love for us, God the Father is going to, as spirit beings, cut off remembrance of certain things we don't want to remember. You know, God, it's to God's glory to conceal a matter. I think he's going to take that from us. We don't want to live eternally thinking about all the mistakes we made. There was one thing that person did bring up. Ben, it seems like I got a little more time. He made the statement that some of you women bear guilt because you miscarried. Don't worry. That's God's child. You're probably going to get to hold it again. Or children that have died before their time. You'll see them. So anyway, how do we discern between the righteous and the wicked? Between those who serve God and who don't serve him. If we're serving each other, Jesus Christ says it's the same as if you had done it unto me. Sit on my right hand side, you goat. There was a few more things I could bring up. Not only words put in italics that don't belong. I'll give you a real quick example of that. This one person was trying to tell me that they had three daily sacrifices in the Old Testament. No, they had the morning and the evening, only two. I think that was part of what caused the people to stumble when the Levitical priesthood was kind of infiltrated with people that didn't need to be there. They're mentioned in the New Testament big time. They instituted three daily sacrifices, then started, you know, numbering at the third hour, sixth hour, and ninth hour. That's not biblical. That's a tradition of men. Or teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men, or teaching for commandments, the traditions of men. They're not traditions. That's an interesting word. Traditions are something, and then there's ordinances, and what's that other word? Statutes. They're pretty close to the same as laws, and those are for keeps. Traditions of men, So anyway, that's the Pharisees. Woe to the Pharisees. Woe to the scribes and Pharisees. Who's the scribes? I think I know. We can talk about that later if you want to. Who are them which say they are Jews and are not? Revelation 2:9, 3:9. Who is our Savior talking to in John 8:44? You are of your father the devil. And he was a murderer from the beginning. Stephen gave kind of sort of a message there, and the Pharisees were eating out of his hand because he's going throughout the history of Israel. When he got to the last part of it, and he says, and which of the prophets did not your forefathers persecute? And now you've murdered the one they foretold was coming. They didn't take it very kindly. They stoned Stephen. He was one of those seven men of good report, full of the Spirit. He was a disciple too, but he had enough spirit that he could get up there and tell them Pharisees where they was wrong. They didn't like it, so they murdered him. John 15:20 says, the servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you too. Who's he talking about? Well, they're still with us, folks. And I can prove that too if anybody wants to go into it any further. Back to that reprobate mind. That's a mind that is incapable of making sound judgment. At the end of it, it says something about convenient. That's not a fitting word. It's their judgment is not proper or fit. They're not going to be judges. If we're going to be judges, we know what guidelines we got. We got an instruction book that shows us how to judge. And it's also an instruction book for eternal life, but for life more abundant here and now. And if we try to live by every word, we're going to be doing all right. Don't mean we won't be stumbling and falling, backsliding, speaking to me personally. But the instructions are there. And if we try to live by every word, you know, we're going to have more understanding of what we need to know. What else was I going to... Oh, yeah, parenthetical statements. There's one in the middle of John chapter 19, verse 31. And I know a person who has a false timing for the Feast of Pentecost. And it's based on that scripture. And in the middle it says, for this Sabbath was an high day. It's talking about the Jews' Passover, which, you know, our Savior was sacrificed on the right day. And I think Passover is a full 24-hour day. He sat down at evening with the 12 disciples, just them. There's a meal 2 days before that where the Marys were there, and one of them anointed our Savior's feet. But when he sat down with his disciples, the last Passover, he changed the symbols with the bread representing his body for our healing and the blood representing what's going to wash away all sin upon repentance. I don't even think they had a meal, because he said, with much desire to eat the Passover with you, but I won't until the kingdom, or something to that effect. Not word for word what I said, but you all are familiar with the scripture. Passover is not a Sabbath. If you go to Leviticus 23, the first mention of an annual Sabbath is in the mention of this first day of the seventh month, trumpets. It's called a Sabbath, a Shabbaton, a Sabbath of rest. So it was atonement, so it was the first day of unleavened bread, or of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day. They picture the seventh 1,000-year period, except maybe the eighth 1,000-year period is a new beginning. Josh spoke on that last year, and I wish I could remember everything he said. I have went back and listened to it once again. It was a very good message. The supreme numerologist is God the Father. Even scriptures, especially the Hebrew language, the letters all add up to a message, and it's probably way over our heads, and we don't have to go into that deep a detail to figure out how simple the truth is, because, like I said, it's right on the surface. It is. It's on the surface. So that parenthetical sentence or phrase in the middle of John 19:31, they had to get the people off of the stake that had died. And, of course, our Savior died at the ninth hour. Because they wasn't going to break his bones. They broke the legs of others because they had to push up. They were suffocating, hanging. They were hanging like this, not like this. And they couldn't breathe, so they would push up on the nails through through the feet. He didn't have his bones broke. So anyway, it says, for this Sabbath was a high day. Well, type in high day. It's only mentioned one time. It might be on here. Nope, that's all right. It's in Genesis something. It's talking about high day, and that's the middle of the day when the sun's at its highest. A holy day is not a high day. And this person, he went on to, he made his own phrase. You start the count to Pentecost from the first high holy day of the 7 days of unleavened bread. Well, which one's that? Well, the 15th. What do you need to count for? It'd be a fixed date. 50 days later, it's a fixed date. You don't need to count. Well, you're counting seven churches. Really? So anyway, he don't want to hear it. I don't argue with him anymore, and I don't support his work. I started my own. Because I know where the money's going. It's not going to guards and teachers and brick walls with glass on top and a car that breaks down and all this. That's another story. But I think we really can understand what it is if we just dig into the Word and pray and ask for understanding. I do that every day. I'll do it before I ever open up the Bible. And things start fitting together. And I think I probably learned as much from disproving others as I have from proving things. It says to prove all things, yeah. But one time I started an article and I was trying to prove something that was wrong on my part. And the further I got into it, the further from what it was supposed to be. And I had to stop, and it was like 5 or 6 pages long, and I started all over. I just deleted it and started over, but that's after I prayed about it. Seems like the scriptures just jump off the page when you get it going in the right direction. Because it's all by God's inspiration. Everything that was written, it's not an accident. So like I said, if there seems to be some contradiction between two verses, define the words and see what it's really saying. So I reckon I spoke enough. They do have that one in here. It wasn't a high day, and it wasn't a Sabbath day. The Sabbaths are Shabbaton, Sabbaths of rest, and the weekly Sabbath is a Shabbaton. There'll be 1,000 years of rest, too, and restoration, rebuilding. Meanwhile, we got our job right now of building up this body of like-minded believers. At some point in time, it's going to be just like it was there in Acts 2. All with one accord in one place. Thank you.